Let's please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. For those that are just joining us here since last week, we started the book of Jeremiah last week. He's called the weeping prophet because he was shown the judgment that was coming because Israel had turned away from the Lord God. The reason I said last week that I feel compelled to really go through this book is we see America even turning away from God, and therefore we could ask ourselves the question, even as Christians, is judgment coming to America if we see that there's a type that a nation's blessed by God and then the nation turns away from God, and the Lord through discipline brings judgment. He did that to the nation of Israel, to Judah, and we see our nation, it's not the chosen people of Israel, but a nation that was set apart for God to worship. And actually, I'm going to be reading out of this New England Primer here in a minute, and it so obviously there was just a blessing from God, a desire to serve God, and we've turned away even this week. You know, we'll talk about this in a little bit later in our study, but I mean, even this week, the Ten Commandments being further banished from being the foundation of our country, and therefore is judgment coming? And I would say yes, according to the Word of God. And so what does that mean for us? For us as Christians, it means that the blessings that we see today, we shouldn't have our hearts too attached to it because they could go away. And for us to be a warning, a salt and light to this world that there is judgment coming because we're turning away from God. And more importantly, and this is even in my own heart, that our attachment is not to this country or the Constitution and how it's been interpreted, separation of church and state. We truly do follow the only true God. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be embarrassed by it, but we should be bold in proclaiming, no, there should not be other gods in this country. No, if we want to be blessed, we should serve the one true living God, which, by the way, is how this country was originally educating its people. And so this week, God is begging Israel to return. We're going to learn from our study today that God, no matter how bad the sin was of Israel, he was saying, Israel, you have committed adultery against me by following every god that's been made out in the world. And if a man is married to a woman who goes and commits adultery and goes all over committing adultery, it would be an abomination for her to come back with that man. But it's actually against the law of Moses. But I am begging you to come back. Even though you've committed adultery against me, I'm begging you to come back. And see, this is also a message we have with people. No matter how far you've fallen in your backsliding, no matter what you've done, that God is begging you to come back with repentance and with a sincere heart. And we're actually going to see a prophecy today pertaining to the last days, yet future, as Jeremiah jumps thousands of years into the future to a time that is yet future to us. And so as a lead-in, consider how these things apply to you today and to be have a heart of warning the people. So in Jeremiah 2:11 through 13, which are where we closed last week, it says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So it's an astounding thing to God that people who are blessed by him decide to turn away from him and to go after other gods, to go after other things. And, you know, we can look at this, look at this in your own life. Are there things that you know are an abomination to God? Things that are deceived, you know, that God says, that's sin, that's immorality, this is a waste of time, that you are going towards through the deception of our flesh, through the enemy who is always there to entice and saying, just forget about God. In fact, this New England Primer, which there's some copies of over there, it closes. This was the first textbook to children in America authorized by Congress, 1777. You know what it closes with? It closes with a dialogue. A pastor wrote up a dialogue between Satan and a youth and Jesus. And the youth is saying, you know what, I'm going to forget about God. I'm not going to listen to my parents in this. And Satan goes, oh, that's a great idea. You ought to just do that. I'll really give you everything that you want. You just do that. And then Jesus is appealing to him, and the child keeps on resisting, and then death comes, and then judgment comes. And that's what every child was taught in America in our early history. is that God is appealing to the masses, that my law, Satan is there trying to deceive away. The flesh of man is constantly being enticed. Your flesh, like my flesh, is being enticed. And in this increasingly dark world, there's enticements coming, and we're either going, and God is going to stand in amazement. The heavens are going to stand in amazement. Oh, this God who died on the cross, who came and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin, to give you everlasting life, to remove the effects of sin, to cover you and cleanse you from all iniquity, promise you heaven. And what an astounding thing that those people would then go off to cisterns that don't hold water. Go off into these things, and it's a battle, it's a lifelong struggle to say no to the flesh and to walk in the Spirit of God. And one thing is certainly, you know, promised in Scripture is that what it says in Galatians, it says, God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, that will you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit life. And so many fall into just deciding that I'll sow to the flesh and Spirit will come. No, God says, no, don't. God's not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh destruction. Is Israel a servant, verse 14? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. And Israel will become a slave in captivity. This is spoken by Jeremiah 20 years before it happened. And he's saying, you know, was Israel created as a slave nation? No, it became a slave nation. It became destroyed. Why? Because they turned away from God. Because they exchanged the true cistern, God, who was filled with water to provide for them, and they went after cisterns that cannot hold water. And again, if this applies to America, could it happen? Could we become a wasteland? Now, the people that read the news, I mean, recently our Senate has been dealing in the military circles and the threat to America by an EMP attack, an electromagnetic pulse. And they're saying that if the Iranians or somebody gets a nuke, and if they have a ship that's off the coast, it would be so easy to modify a freighter ship to be able to launch one nuke missile 300 miles over the center of the United States, 300 miles up in the air, ignite the nuclear weapon, which will, with the ionosphere electrons and stuff, create an electromagnetic pulse and shut down our entire infrastructure. Juanita told me, Kevin, are you ever going to get rid of that yellow Toyota truck? And I said, no, I've got another engine in my... It's only got 230,000 miles, and I got another engine for it in the garage. And people saying, why does Kevin still drive that truck? It's a carbureted truck. Do you realize that I'll be the only one driving if an EMP hits and it trashes all your computer chips? So I'll take you wherever you need to go. People say he is a nutcase. But see, who knows? Only God knows. The only reason it's not happening is because there's still a protective shield around us. He shields us. Do you realize God could have shielded us? We look at all the things that could have happened. The FBI agent that knew this Masari was wanting to learn how to take off a full-bodied plane but didn't care about landing. This seems to be a problem. And trying to blow the whistle to the FBI in Washington, D.C. and they all go away. You can't see his computer. If God wanted to, if we had deserved it as a country, 9/11 could have been stopped. But the shield was finally pulled. And actually, it was a few days after the President of the United States and Saudi Arabia had cut a deal to absolutely kick Israel out of the West Bank and the Golan Heights and Gaza. 3 days later, 9/11 happened. And we're doing the same thing now. See, God removed a shield. And if it happens, we will become a wasteland. Overnight, we could. Also, the people, verse 16, also the people of Noph and Tophonis have broken the crown of your head. These are former allies, Egypt, cities of Egypt coming. You know, don't trust in your allies. They will come against you. Have you not brought this on yourself, verse 17, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? You brought this on because you forsook God. Whatever happens to this country, we will certainly be able to document the fact that we deserted God. And again, this week, the Supreme Court 5-4 ruling. Do you realize the power that nine people have in Washington, D.C., and actually the power that one person had because it was 5-4, to make it so that the Ten Commandments must be removed from the courthouses, and only in rare cases can we ever display in our country the Ten Commandments. And the rare case is if we only look at it as a historical document, meaning that we also have other historical documents along with it, maybe a verse out of the Quran and maybe some Magna Carta and something else. In other words, the Supreme Court ruled, as long as you don't believe these Ten Commandments by faith, as long as you have no desire to acknowledge there's a God that rules over the land, we have forsaken God. And this Bible says that you have brought this on yourself and that you have forsaken the Lord and turned away. It's just amazing to me. It's beyond amazing. And we look at, and then this week, as soon as that decision is made, we hear more about identity theft and how if you haven't had your identity stolen and your finances corrupted, it's going to happen. How does that happen? Somebody decides to steal. Should we tell the people, thou shalt not steal? Oh no, you don't want to believe that. You can put that up as a document as one of the options in life, but another communistic option is the option of survival of the fittest. If you can figure out how to steal everybody's identity and break into their bank account and go live in a yacht someplace in the Pacific with your own military, that's great, because survival of the fittest is an option of life. See, the insanity is that as a country, we will decay just by the fact that we don't believe, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, because there's only one God of love who brings peace to a people, who can let the doors stay open in your houses. Only one God that allows that to happen. And we have departed from that God. Again, this primer, I want to say primer, but it's P-R-I-M-E-R, but this foreword that was sent by this guy said it's supposed to be called primer. This is, again, book printed in 1777. It was already being used. This is the 1777 edition. It was being used by probably all of our founding fathers when they were being raised in school. And in 1777, the year after 1776, the Congress voted to publish this as a school textbook for our children. And one of the covers of this primer, this educational book to help our American students learn how to read, was written by the late Reverend and Venerable Nathaniel Clapp of Newport, Rhode Island, on his advice to children. This is what was in the book. The first textbook, good children should remember daily, God their Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, to believe in, love, and serve Him, their parents to obey them in the Lord, their Bible and catechism, their baptism, the Lord's Day, the Lord's death and resurrection, their own death and resurrection, and the day of judgment, when all that are not fit for heaven must be sent to hell, and they should pray to God in the name of Christ for saving grace. First textbook. Now, so when people say separation of church and state, then we should be bold as Christians and say, you are lying, that doesn't say that in the Constitution. Well, our founding fathers didn't want to mix religion and state. You are lying. That is not the truth. The first textbook signed and authorized by the Congress to go out, it's a lie from Satan. The Constitution does not say separation of church and state. It says that the state shall not say Catholicism shall be the edict and everybody shall be under its power, Baptist. But they knew that the people had to believe in Jesus. The people had to believe in Jesus. They had to be taught about Jesus. They had to have the fear of God. And it said in here that they should know their catechisms. You know what the word catechism is? Just a word that means rote memorization and learning. And this is how the catechism, there's two catechisms in the book. The first one says, and this is like a question, the American people, the parents back in America used to sit down and question their kids at the table, what is the chief end of man? Answer. And this was the answer that the children had to memorize, the answer to a litany of questions. And they're awesome. The answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scripture of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. What is the end of man? To learn the Word of God that we may glorify Him, the child would say. Then the parent would say, or the teacher, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy, the first question, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then, what rule? It's the Word of God. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. On and on and on and on. Question, answer, question, answer, question, answer, wrong answer, you know, knuckles, getting disciplined. You must know this truth, because it's a truth that will save your soul. And we've departed from that. And why? Satan is the author of these lies that have crept in through the ACLU and others, that they want to bring us atheism, godlessness. And see, and all we have to do is look over to the other countries of the world. See, every country has a God. Every people has a God. What does Russia have? Communism, China, communism. If we depart from God, the cistern that holds water, to an atheistic God where God is not even allowed to be mentioned in our system, then we will end up with their kind of God. We will end up with a police state where the KGB and in China, they call them the... I'll think of it in a second, but they have their the PSB, the security guards, so they were constantly being watched. You brought this on yourself, it says, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when He led you in the way. And now why take the road to Egypt and drink the waters of Sihor, which is the Nile? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river there, which is, you know, the headwaters of the Euphrates River? What good are your allies? You've departed from God. You are starting to see the Babylonians get power, and they're coming. And so now you're running to go get alliances in some other country. Why go do that? They're not going to provide for you. What are we doing as a country as we're increasingly hated the world around? The president and the secretary of state is running around looking for allies. God is saying, why are you doing that? In fact, he concludes by saying, you won't be hated by everybody. There will be nobody that will give you the time of day, no matter how much makeup you put on, how pretty yourself up, and how much you're willing to bribe some country to get their support. It will all be gone. What is the future according to the Word of God? If we are on the same path as Israel, there will be a day that our president won't be able to go anywhere to try and get support, because he won't be welcome. And we'll sit there, well, how did this happen? Because there's a spiritual aspect to this world. There's a protection where God gives favor in the world to a country that follows Him. And when that country departs from Him, He removes that favor. Then who steps in? Satan. What does Satan hate? Everything that's good. And he'll want to snuff out what's left that's good. And there is tremendous good in this country. There's many Christians that love God and send monies overseas to get the gospel out. He wants to destroy us. And so the favor will leave. The wickedness will come because of our backslidings. Verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. The fear of God is good. People will say that, there's some I've heard teach that, we shouldn't be teaching the fear of God, but God doesn't want us to lose the fear of God. He wants us to realize in every decision that we're making, every time I turn on the TV, every time I listen to something on the radio, every time I'm plugging in a CD, is this glorifying God? Is this going off to the other gods of the world? Is this allowing my flesh to be enticed? Because it is the fear of God that will say, no, I cannot depart from the living God. I know that this will bring destruction to my life. Is your heart forsaking life? It starts with small steps away from the Lord. You look at the decay of this country, and we can see just little steps, little deceptions here that leads to a compromise there. The end will be correction. The end will be correction in your own life, and the end will be correction to this country. For of old I, verse 20, meaning God, have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. I set you free from slavery in Egypt. And you said, I will not transgress. That's what they said at Mount Sinai. We're going to serve you. The first Promise Keepers movement. When on every hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Because the Jews would, every high hill, they would find a tree underneath a high hill, set up an idol, and at the high, called the high places throughout the Old Testament, and worship some god there. And again, in America, we don't have little places, high places, but every time our hearts get turned away to something that's an abomination to God, and basically in all the idolatry of Israel was revolving around idols associated with sexual immorality. And the decay that is happening to this country, in fact, I heard this last week, that many of our highly trained, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars we train for Navy guys to go on our submarines and protect our country, many of them having to be removed from the top secret programs because their computers are full of child porno. How did that start? Oh, it starts with one little compromise, then another, because it's demonic, because it snags into the jaw. And if you don't wiggle off right away, just like a fish, you're getting dragged into the boat. And anybody that's playing around, nibbling on pornography again, you might as well just slit your throat right now, your spiritual throat. Because it is going to grab you, it will kill you, unless you know what to do, which is to flee from it, to fear God, to flee from it, and destroy it. Or it will destroy you. And it's destroying kids all over this country. And this is, since it's a demonic thing, it then comes and we have to listen to what happens to little children. We have to hear about a 10-year-old being raped by her stepfather in this community of Port Orchard, and now giving birth as an 11-year-old in the news this last week. And what incites that kind of vileness to God? And see, God sees all that. He sees that this country exports billions of dollars of this vile filth throughout the world to destroy people's lives, to destroy families, to destroy children's ability to grow up and be loved by their father, grandfathers, uncles, cousins, to grow up to be able to be chaste, waiting for the day that they're able to marry somebody in purity, to then go on with life free of diseases. Oh, and the millions that can't experience that because of how we've departed from God. And yet we said, we will serve you. Verse 21, yet I planted you in a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then you are turned, you turn before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Go ahead, clean up on the outside as best you can. I see your inside. Now, you know, dress up, go to church, shake hands, drink coffee, take your Bible, and God's saying, I see the inside. And the Lord wants the inside to be clean by the fear of God, by turning away from the things of the world. Going to verse 26, says, the thief is ashamed when he is found out. Now, they're ashamed because they got caught, not because they've been doing things that are an abomination to God, is what he's saying. So is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, verse 27, you are my father, because they cut down a tree, they whittled out of that tree an idol, bowed down to it and said, you're my father. And to a stone, which they chisel, you know, a piece of stone into an idol, you gave birth to me, for they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. You know, after 9/11, the churches all across America were full. And it only took a little while for them to go back to normal. But the truth, here's the truth again, that people go, oh, I got to go to God. I'm stressed. Look at what's happened to our country. Oh, really? Well, why weren't you stressed for all the weeks that you could care nothing about God? Why were you stressed when you went to a church to hear about God? Well, I'm not going to go back here again. It says I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I need to have Jesus in my life, or I'm going to go to the lake of fire. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to give my life to God. And so they go back. They forget. And see, and the Lord warns and he warns and he warns, and the judgment comes in steps, and people's hearts get hardened against God, and they say they want to follow him. They say they want to be clean, but they're really only ashamed of getting caught. They aren't really ashamed to know God. to turn their lives over to Him. You know, as people say, there's no atheist in a foxhole. When the mortar rounds are coming in, oh God, save me now. And then God says in verse 28, but where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. And not only that, but they want to blame God. So they turn away from God, bad things happen, and then if it's really bad, they'll say, oh God, save me, you know, keep a mortar from landing in my foxhole. But if they aren't doing that, they're blaming God for the troubles in their life, even though it was really their departing from God that caused the problems anyway. In fact, I shared this with a Wednesday group, but another thing that we're losing in our highly qualified sailors is three of them committed suicide here in the last year. And one of them recently went down to Oregon, told his wife and children he was just going to go visit some friends, went down there and shot himself. Supposedly, or was murdered. There's some iffiness to the story, but in the memorial service at Bangor, the chaplain from the Bangor base told the people there, he says, you know what, there's all kinds of emotions running through us right now over the loss of this sailor. Some of you will get mad at each other, you didn't do enough, or mad at yourself that you didn't do enough. Don't get mad at each other, don't get mad at yourself. Get mad at God. He has shoulders big enough to carry it. And so here a chaplain incited these sailors to go and get mad at God. You know, the mercy of God, that He still lets us be a country, that He still lets us live, that he hasn't judged us already as we think nothing flippantly of telling people to get mad at the God who gave us Jesus, gave us life, gave us forgiveness from sin if we would simply believe in Him. Gave us the laws of God that if any who would believe in them would have everlasting life and joyful life on this earth. I told the Sudanese chaplains when one of the greatest threats happening to them in this time of peace in Sudan is the fact that so many people are going to be coming into the country now and they're going to be spreading the filth of the world and the disease of AIDS, which is relatively not non-existent in Sudan compared to the other African countries, could explode. And I said, tell your people, you chaplains, tell them, tell your commanders, tell them, if they don't obey the word of God, you will die. But if your people obeys the word of God written by the laws of Moses thousands of years ago, inspired by God, a people who would do it would have no diseases. No syphilis, no gonorrhea, no nothing. There would be nothing if a people would obey God. Is it God's fault that we have those diseases and those problems? Is people curse them for the problems that come in their life? No, it's because we departed from God. Why will you plead with me? Verse 29, you have all transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children, Israel's children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. I have sent prophets to you to warn you to get back to the word of God, to get back to service to me, or you will die. You kill the prophets. And in this country, we're starting to arrest truly brave people who are in the public proclaiming that we have to turn to God, and we arrest them, and we put them in that one case I told you about a few weeks ago, they sent them to the psych ward. O generation, meaning the Jews, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? See, we're free from God to be our own masters. Even though God never gave us darkness or despair, we're free from you, God. We're going to go start our own world. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? No. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And, you know, even Israel today, they're in the same boat with us. Months ago, I was reading an article that International Homosexual Parade was going to meet in Jerusalem. Tens of thousands were going to come from all over the world to march through Jerusalem, the city of God. And I thought, oh, what an abomination. Boy, Satan is really getting bold. And this world is so corrupted that the city of God, Jerusalem. Well, the Orthodox Jews were saying, this is an abomination to God. This cannot happen in Israel. Cannot happen. And they appealed to the government, please stop this. So the mayor of Jerusalem shut down the parade through Jerusalem, using some reasons of security and other issues, shut it down. The court in Jerusalem, the court, said that he didn't have the right to do that in accordance with the freedom constitution of Israel, and fined the mayor personally thousands of dollars and allowed the parade to happen last Friday. So we're not alone. And see, the Bible talks about the last days where there will be tribulation over the whole world. You look for where is there an oasis of truth? Where is there an oasis of a place where there's a people that are serving God? There are no places. They're gone. We used to be an oasis. There used to be others that were oasis. But it's slowly creeping to where darkness, and what does that mean? Global judgment. What does that mean? We're in the last days. That means we're heading towards that time where there'll be no safe haven. Yet my people have forsaken me days without number in, you know, Israel, America. And then we can ask, what about us? What about you? Is there a place in your heart you're forsaking the things of God for things that do not bring life? And I would just challenge you, just if there is, to let it go, to destroy it, to burn it, to get it out of your homes and out of your heart. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Verse 33, therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. He's basically saying you could teach spiritual harlots new tricks. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yeah, plainly he can look at the National Organization of Women marching through the streets of America this week saying, oh, a Supreme Court justice just retired, and oh, that wicked Bush, he better not put in somebody that's going to keep us from killing our children in the womb. God didn't have to look secretly at that. He saw it out in the open. He saw it on the national news. He saw the very hearts and how everybody responded to that news. Every heart that said, yes, we better make sure we get a Supreme Court justice going to make sure that the Constitution says we can kill children in the womb. Every heart that was that way is asking for the wrath of God upon their life. But every heart that said, oh God, please help us, I pray, to have justice in America where somebody who can read will become a Supreme Court justice. Somebody who can read a constitution from front to back and see that there is not one line of it that says, kill the babies in the womb. It was an incredible document, the Constitution, and to just show the tactics and the abilities of our enemy, Satan, that he can just twist. And he can twist things in your mind. He can twist things in the mind of our families and in our churches to get away from the truth and make things say, you know, make it say things that don't say, that the Bible does not say, and we must be very wary of our adversary. Because I am innocent, surely, verse 35, yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. Man is constantly redefining sin. Oh, we're okay just because we do these wicked, vile things. God bless America. And every time I hear that, He has blessed America, but my heart is saying, oh, really? I mean, our call as a people should be, God, forgive America. Forgive us. Because what we're saying is, we've done nothing wrong. God bless us. Bless America. Oh, that a president, oh, that some senior member of the House or the Senate would once publicly proclaim, you know, we better repent from the sins that we've committed in this country before a holy and almighty God. Because unless we do, the blessings of God will soon be gone. Yet you say we have not sinned. And it all started in the Garden of Eden when Satan said, hey, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, meaning you get to define what's good, you get to define what's evil by some Supreme Court decision, and you will be like God. Then you can say, well, this is what we have decided. Verse 36, why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Why do you go about looking for these other countries to cozy up with? They will not help you in time of need. Indeed, verse 37, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. It's amazing as we're beginning to see our former allies, our supposed allies, meeting for our own destruction. Putin and China getting together and then making a proclamation that, you know, a country shouldn't be able to just go around and force its will on everybody. Oh, wonder what they talked about. You know, again, we have been blessed, and God is saying, your allies, the people that you think are your friends, they're not going to help you in the time of judgment. Chapter 3, verse 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. This is a law from Deuteronomy 24, that there was not supposed to be a reunion. However, I have known people that have gotten back together when they come to their senses and they turn back to God and repent. This is a law that was really set up to be a type of how God is saying, don't go off to idolatry and then come back and cry in the foxhole. And yet he's saying, yet I do want you to. And so if you read Deuteronomy 24, God's saying, even though it's against the law of Moses that I've given you, I am still so merciful, I want you to return. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. What does the Bible say? The rain stopped because of the mild judgment of God, waiting for the severe judgment of God. It was a warning shot from God. It's not Mother Nature. When the hurricanes, tornadoes, weather, earthquakes and stuff, that isn't Mother Nature. It's a warning shot from God. And we don't get it. And we keep on hearing this appeal to natural forces, and yet God is just warning us. Verse 4, will you not from this time cry to me, my father? You are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? And again, we say, God bless America, is what he's saying. Well, he's not going to be mad at us. We won't keep it. It's just amazing. And in fact, Billy Graham was asked this last week to comment on some of the issues, the homosexual movement and stuff, and he said, you know what, I don't comment on this. I just want to teach the gospel. And I can understand him doing that, but what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Aside from the fact that sin and rebellion against God leads to judgment in the lake of fire. How do I know that I need to be saved if I don't know that I'm lost? When he was interviewed on national news, Channel 5, NBC National News, he was asked, you know, the Pope, he died believing that human suffering was involved in being able to be part of the path to get to God. What do you think, Billy? He goes, well, you know, I haven't thought about that, but, you know, that's his truth. Really, his truth was that as the Catholic doctrine is that along with the sufferings of Jesus, we have to pay part of the price ourselves and do certain sufferings in this world so that we can get to purgatory so that some people can, through the mass cards and everything, buy us out of purgatory, get us into heaven. And for some of you to say, well, that's his truth, is to endorse a lie that is deceiving millions of people into the lake of fire. And see, that's why we have to take a stand for the truth. We have to not just say that God is angry with false doctrine. He is angry that there's lies out there that send people's souls to hell. He does want us to tell people the truth. It is going to be controversial. Maybe we won't fill a stadium with our gospel message, but the people that come to the stadium have their hearts prepared to hear a gospel message and respond to it. And you're hearing this from somebody who got saved through the Billy Graham ministry because the movie was there to talk about the need for salvation, and I knew I was lost and headed to the lake of fire. I didn't find it out from the Billy Graham ministry. My friend and I were racing, and racing around on motorcycles and doing stuff to the point where we knew we were on the edge. And it was like, well, if I don't make it, I'll beat you to hell. Flippantly. You know, I understood it probably from the leftovers of the school system still teaching the Bible and stuff. Oh, there's a hell place. Well, that's where I'm going because I know I don't believe in God. But I knew I needed a Savior when it came. But see, today we think you can believe anything you want and you just get there. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And, you know, and your truth will get you where you're going and my truth will get me where I'm going. Well, everybody's truth, it isn't that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, is going to get them where they're going, to hell. Everybody that has the truth that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except by Him, will find themselves in everlasting life in heaven. Verse 5, behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. God will not bless evil. God will God remain angry forever? Will He keep it to the end? You know, God sees the wickedness. Six through nine, Israel so bad that God gave her a divorce. The northern 10 tribes of Israel were so bad that He led them off into destruction. Now He's speaking to Judah of the south, and He says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, Israel's sister Judah, the southern 2 tribes, has not turned to Me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. In other words, Judah saw the judgment come on Israel, and instead of repenting and saying, you know, it's going to happen to us too if we don't turn to God, you just in pretense, pretended, did your religious thing, but you didn't really turn to God. Then the Lord said to Me, verse 11, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Why? Because there were people in the northern 10 tribes that knew that judgment was coming because of the prophet Isaiah. And instead of just in pretense saying, oh, God won't be mad at us, they moved south. Because the south, and Jerusalem, was still not so corrupted yet. It took another 140 years. They said, we're getting out of this place of judgment, and we're going to go serve God. And archaeologically, they know that Hezekiah, who was king at the time, had to blow out the walls of Jerusalem to include thousands of people coming from the north. And then it jumps, that now Jeremiah jumps thousands of years into the future to a time yet present, or yet future, and says, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause My anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. God was angry in the first destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., He was angry in the second destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD with the Romans. He was angry with Israel as He cast them through all the nations of the world for the last 2,000 years. And then He said, but I'm not going to be angry forever. I am going to bring you back into the land. When? Now. This is talking about now. How do we know? We move on with the verse. Only acknowledge your iniquity, verse 13, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed My voice, says the Lord. The Bible says, verse 13, because this is yet future, there will be an awakening in Israel. They will not have any more homosexual parades someday. There is going to be a great awakening in Israel, and we've talked about this in our previous prophecy studies, but it says, verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will bring you out of the country of the north. Millions of Jews came, hundreds of thousands of Jews came from Russia when the walls opened up from the north. He brought them into Zion, one from a family, one from that family. And I will give you shepherds, verse 15, according to My heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. First is the knowledge of God, and then the salvation of Jesus is how this understanding is going to come. Verse 16, then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Has that happened? Is Jerusalem known to the world as the place, the throne of the Lord? Is it a place where there is no more evil dictates in the hearts of man? No, it hasn't happened yet. But Jesus is coming back to Zion. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And see, this says that God is married to them. The people that say the church has replaced Israel fail to understand the Bible says he's not going to be mad with them forever. He's bringing them back into the land of Israel. From, a couple places, and he's just bringing some of the families, or some are coming back to Jerusalem. Then God is going to cause a revival in Israel. Then Jesus comes back and sets his throne up in Jerusalem, and all the nations of the world will come and worship him there, and they will no longer care about the Ark of the Covenant. Do they care about the Ark of the Covenant today? They certainly do. In fact, I just got in the mail this magazine. It's called The Voice of the Temple Mount Faithful Land of Israel Movement. They have all the plans for building the temple. There's articles in here about finding the Ark of the Covenant. They want the Ark of the Covenant. And I explain this in detail on a couple of Wednesday studies in our Book of Numbers, and you can go to the web and listen to it or get a tape from it if you'd like, because I'm not going to take the time that I did then to get into it. But there is a man in Israel, a internationally respected archaeologist, who says he knows where the Ark of the Covenant is, and that he's going to show the world on August 14th where it is. He knows where it's buried, and that it was buried there because, in fact, this is the very last time in the Bible the Ark of the Covenant is even mentioned. And see, the people are saying, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, all over the world, where is the Ark? We got to find the Ark. They made a movie over finding the Ark. When Jesus is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, they won't be saying that, but today the Jews are, because they know they need that Ark to build the temple, or they think they really need it to build the temple. And so this guy has said on August 14th of this year, he's going to drop a camera down, he's going to drill a hole down into where he knows the cave is. It's at the end of an 18-mile tunnel from Jerusalem, and Josiah built a tunnel because they were worried about when invading armies would surround Jerusalem, they were worried that they would take the temple and steal the Ark of the Covenant and the temple treasures. So they had a secret passage that went down under the Temple Mount, and they know there's tunnels under the Temple Mount. It's speculation that this guy is right. We're going to find out in less than 2 months. And that they went and built a tunnel 18 miles to the Judean Desert, the end of which is a cave. Now this guy has been credited with finding Gilgal. He's been credited with finding anointing oil from the temple and incense. He's a heretic when it comes to the teaching of salvation. He used to be a Baptist preacher, but now he's a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and he's a heretic, though, to the gospel. But he says that he's found this stuff, and he's going to show the world on August 14th, which is the Tisha B'Av. It's the ninth day of Av on the Jewish calendar. It's the day that the Jews remember the destruction of the first and second temple. Do you realize the significance if it is truly found on that day? If the world is shown on that, and you're hearing this now, there will be news one way or another, I would suspect. Nationally, internationally, there'll be news one way or the other, because this has gone out big enough that people say, it didn't show us anything. They opened the, Geraldo opened the vault, nothing was there. Or, here's the temple treasure. Now, here's the amazing thing. If they drop a camera down, and the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, his understandings of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the copper scroll from the Dead Sea Scroll, which lists all the things. Do you realize the Ten Commandments that were hewn out by the finger of God was on a pure sapphire stone? I always thought granite was sapphire. That if they find the Ark of the Covenant on the Tisha B'Av, there will be a national outcry. God has given us the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. I think Jeremiah is prophesying they're not going to be saying Ark of the Covenant anymore because they were really big dealing the Ark of the Covenant. We got it. We got to build our temple. We know the temple has to be built. And we know it's going to be in the last days. There's 3 verses in the Bible. They're not going to be worrying about the Ark because Jesus is back. He's here. And you know what's scheduled for the 15th day of August? The removal of 9,000 Jews from Gaza, forcibly. There's American troops in Israel, which are presumably on standby that if the Jews fail to shoot their own people to get them out of Gaza, that we'll be helping them. And I'm telling you, August might be an interesting month. And we can be in prayer and anticipation because we can see the spiritual aspects of these national news items to realize that there is a God in heaven looking down from heaven above at all the affairs of man. And he has, by prophetic word, promised the Jews, I'm bringing you back in land, they're there. You're going to be building your temple with the Ark of the Covenant, and then I'm going to come and you're not going to worry about the Ark anymore. And we're seeing we're on the edge. And there's so many other things that are showing that we're on the edge of what the prophets prophesied thousands of years ago to typify the last days. And only the people that love God, love His Word, and call out to Him to enlighten them and open their eyes can really be prepared and equipped. And I pray that you are prepared and equipped so that no matter what shakiness happens in this world, no matter what shifting sand comes out under the feet of the masses, that you're found standing on the rock, Jesus Christ, where nothing else will matter as these things happen. And there will be, I'll give a handout next week that will explain everything about this. In case it comes true, I want you to be equipped. I want you to understand if this ark gets found. I'm working on a handout. It's going to be a lengthy thing, but it'll be interesting reading and posted on the web. But in the meantime, as Christians, let's just realize we could be in the last days. And when people say, we shouldn't be so narrow-minded with this Christian gospel. We live in a free country and, all the religions should be respected. No, they shouldn't be respected. None. I have no respect for Islam. I have no respect for Buddhism. None for Hinduism. I have none. I will not respect it. It is a lie leading to the destruction of the souls of millions of people. That's what our Christian message is. And not to be embarrassed of this narrow-mindedness. Because God is narrow-minded. He's looked around the universe, he says in the book of Isaiah, and he's looked around for another God, and he didn't find a single one. And he tells us that. I looked around, I'm it. And the coolest thing about an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, only one God, the really coolest thing is that this only God, powerful, all-present, is a loving, merciful, compassionate God. Wouldn't it be a drag if that only God was Satan? But see, we have a merciful, holy, loving God. And this message is, he's left with us as Christians. And if you're not a Christian today, what God are you serving? And what's it given you besides death, disease, misery, suffering, darkness, not knowing where you're headed? Turn to Jesus while there's still time. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you are God. And Lord, as our hearts are so tempted by our flesh and the deceptions and lies and whispers of Satan, our enemy, to look for pleasures and things that do not prosper. Oh Lord God, that you would quicken our hearts to your word to say no to the flesh and no to the things of this world and be set free to serve you. And oh Lord, I pray for any here that don't know you, that they realize they're lost without you. And yet, no matter what they've done, that you're calling them out of their harlotries of the gods they've served to come and bow and worship you and confess their sinners, deserving of death. And then embrace Jesus, the author and finisher of life. Fathers, we live in such amazing days where we see the prophecies of your word coming true. We pray that you'd help our hearts to truly look up because our redemption is drawing nigh. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be to him forever and ever, despite what ACLU or other people try to accomplish. And along with him in his glory forever and ever will be all those who have come to realize that on this side of death. I pray that everyone here is there or will be there. And don't take any time if you don't know how to come to Jesus and come and talk to me or to one of the people that you came with and let them take you and bow the knee to Jesus and to pray and ask for forgiveness and make him the Lord of your life. God bless you and keep you in his care this week, and have a safe holiday time as we enjoy freedom in this country. And remember that Jesus is the author of that freedom. God bless you. In Jesus' name.